I want us to look this morning at a verse we read there in Matthew chapter 22. And particularly verses 11 and 12. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. We said to him, "Friend, how camest thou in thither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And I want us simply to have in our mind one question and one thought out of all we might say here this morning. Are we dressed and are we ready to meet the King of Kings? That's all I want us to hold in our minds as we go from our service this morning. And that's all I want you to remember and to think of in this coming week. There are so many things that will clamour into and claim attention and energy from us. But as we gather here in church, we hear God speaking to us. We meet with Him. And He has something to say to us that is more important than anything else in this world. And He is saying this to us this morning, asking a simple question of us all. Are we ready? Are we dressed? Are we prepared to meet God? This parable that the Lord is telling, it's a parable actually that covers a huge range and run of history. The first part of the parable is talking about the Old Testament era and the way in which the invitation was given to the Jews of old and the way in which these Jewish people refused and declined and they came up with all kinds of distractions of idols. But then when we come into the New Testament, we read there of the way in which the invitation of the gospel was spread out over all of mankind. And that's the way in which it's represented here, of going into the highways and the byways and inviting people to come in. And then, of course, we run forward in history still to the end of time, and when the Lord will return and when He will gather His people to Himself, and the destiny that we have been creating and constructing for ourselves will then visit us. There will be those that will be going to an eternity of constant regret and pain and suffering, whereas there will be those that will be going to an eternity of joy and delight in the presence of the Lord. We must never lose sight of these simple truths, and that's what's spoken of here. When there was a wedding and one was spotted there without a wedding garment. You see, comes back to what we said at the beginning. He wasn't ready. And by a mirror he casts a reflection and question upon ourselves. Are we ready? Later on in this Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, I think, you have the very familiar story that we're all perhaps can tell in different words ourselves, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And sometimes we lose sight of the meaning of that parable just because it looks like a party, just because it's a wedding feast. Perhaps we miss the spiritual point it's making. And the important thing out of that parable that Jesus said of the 10 virgins was the decisive time when the groom came. We all know that shout went up that the groom is coming, and they were all called to come in, but only five of them were ready. The other five had neglected to make proper preparation. They had neglected things, and they discovered only too late that they weren't ready. What a fearful thing that must be, to discover too late that we're not ready to meet God. There is the point made in the parable of the 10 virgins. There is the point made here in the wedding garment. A plain message. And we've got to set it in simple words so that nobody misses it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. A at a time that nobody knows and none can predict. And we all need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. Suddenly, without any warning, the time that we live in, time itself, comes to an end. And if we only start thinking about spiritual things then, if we only start thinking about them at that point, it will be too late for us. We'll be like the five foolish virgins. We'll be like this man in the wedding garment parable. Only a fortnight ago, we were speaking about Felix, that Roman ruler to whom Paul preached. And when he preached, he had a profound effect upon Felix. He trembled. His knees were knocking, at least. He was concerned over what Paul was saying to him. And yet, he was able to put things off and delay things. He says, I'm going to hear you, Paul, at a convenient time. There were other priorities that claimed his life. Just the same way as in verse 5 of this chapter 22, there were other priorities. When the invitation went out on the first giving of it, people came and says, well, I've got this to do and I've got that to do. And they started to make light of it and laugh at it and to treat it as something of foolishness and contempt. They believed that they had better things to do and they couldn't be bothered with the invitation. The same way as we are underneath constant pressure, there is this that's got to be done. And I've got to go there and attend to that. And there's so much pressure like that bearing down upon every one of us that we think that there are other things that are more important than what God is saying to us in the reading and in the sermon. The kingdom then was taken from those who had the first right to it. And it was opened up to others. The invitation is given to publicans and to sinners, the despised of society. And these people and ourselves, because we're just like them, we're all invited to come in. But there are some things required of us if we are going in. You know, some people think that it's easy to believe. Some people think that it's easy to be saved. That's the way they think. But the Bible tells us no. It is both difficult and it was costly to the Lord Jesus Christ to have this gospel before us this morning. People say that it's easy to enter into heaven. But they're not aware. They're not aware of the high standards that God has. We sang of that in our opening psalm this morning, Psalm 15. What are the standards that God sets and God requires of those that would be in His company and in His presence? Nothing less than the character He has Himself, perfection. And again, we're challenged, are we not? Because sometimes if we're sitting any kind of an exam, what we're looking for is the minimum one. 51%, yes, we've passed. Anything else is a bonus. We've passed. But God is not content with 51%. God requires 100% from us. We must be acceptable to Him. Psalm 139 speaks about being clothed in righteousness. Isaiah 61 speaks about clothing us in a garment of salvation and dressed in a robe of righteousness. You see? You see what we're discovering? A dress code is required of those that would be in God's presence. A dress code. Sometimes you get an invitation, don't you? And at the very bottom of it, on the left or the right-hand corner, sometimes there's an indication given of how you're going to appear. From time to time, when the assembly comes round, we're always given invitations to the garden party in Holyrood by the Queen. And if you ask, you're always told dress code that's required of you. You don't go there in jeans and a t-shirt. You just don't get in. The same here. If we think we can appear before God and claim, well, look, this is the way I've been and these are the clothes I've got. This is what I'm living like, and we dust ourselves down and we present ourselves before God and we think we're going to get in. Let's listen to what is told us here. Because if we keep thinking that way, we're going to discover too late that we don't measure up. And the burden that we have is to tell people, to prepare and to be ready, so that there's not that disappointment of finding too late that we're not ready. Jesus met a young ruler at one time, and he came with all kinds of questions, throwing them at Jesus. And Jesus, looking at him, looked right into the very depth of his life and saw what he really needed. And Jesus spoke to that young ruler and says, "One thing you lack. Sell what you've got and follow me." What's lacking in us? What's missing with us? Have we got the wedding garment? Question is, are we dressed for heaven? And are we dressed to meet our God? We are told here about the arrival of the king. The guest comes. The guests come. And they're waiting there for the one who has invited them. God invites us. He speaks to us through this gospel and through this service this morning. Through different services and sermons we've heard in other times and different places. And he speaks to us of the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. He focuses our attention upon our need in our own hearts as he knows, as he shows ourselves to ourselves. As the Lord God opens up our life and our heart and we begin to realize that things weren't just as cozy as we thought they were. Things weren't just as perfect as we thought them to be. And we begin to realize that there are cracks and defects in our thinking, our living, and our hope. And the Lord shows to us the one place and the one person who can put things right for us. Something of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ comes before us in sermons, in different things that the Lord shows us and the way he deals with us. A word might come in an echo to your soul. Something that was said by somebody long gone. A sentence that you read in a passage of the Bible that's not underneath our thoughts here this morning. Whatever it might be, that's the arrows that the Lord uses, the living Lord God, in dealing with you and with me. But the things that come to us and the way he deals with us have all this, the same purpose. However we might spin them, or at least the devil might spin them to us, God is dealing with us always for our good, showing us our need and drawing us to his own Son, Jesus Christ. There and there alone is there the one who can save us and do us good. And when he fills our heart with faith, and when he brings us to trust in him, when he lifts upon us the light of his countenance and touches our souls that we trust in him, then there is created within his people a longing and a yearning for him. And we're always waiting in services like this to hear his voice. We're always waiting to hear something new and fresh of what he's done for his people. And all of these longings and yearnings and things that he shows us and teaches us, they're building up something else. They're building up a deeper longing and a deeper yearning to be with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one time that is going to happen. One time he's going to return. And one time, we don't know when, he's going to arrive. And that arrival is going to be a time of great discovery for so many people. Are we dressed for the King? Some people might indeed just pat down their own clothes. Well, the suit and the clothes and the togs that I've got, they've done me all my life and they're going to do me now. They've kept me all this time and they'll keep me in this last confrontation. Defiance in the face of God. Today, if you are not converted, today if you are not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls, then the eye of God is fixed upon you. And His voice is speaking directly to you. You can try to hide behind a crowd. You can try to hide behind different habits. You can try to hide in so many different ways, but God goes straight to your heart. He has noticed the defect. He has spoken to you about it and He's pointing it out to you now, before it's too late. Are you dressed? Are you ready to meet the King? So that's the arrival of the King. But if that's the arrival of the King, we've also got to think here about what is the wedding dress and garment that is so vital and essential that caused this man such a fearful consequence. The wedding garment. Now there are many different ways in which we can look at it and turn it around and discuss it. Let me just use different words and think about them very briefly. Any kind of wedding garment, first of all, it's different, isn't it? A wedding garment isn't worn by everybody all the time. You don't see people going down the streets to work in the shops dressed in their bridal garments, in their best of gear. You don't see them going around like that. Oh yes, on the day of the wedding, we always know there's one going on in the town because you'll find them here or there, maybe the men dressed in full Highland gear and clobber, from the kilt and everything else. You'll find even the women, there's that something that stands out and sets them apart. You know that they're dressed in their best and in their finest. They're different, you see. That's why we notice it. They're different. And so it is with the Christian. We must be different also. Now, difference can be latched on to people and to used by people to justify the idiosyncrasies of their character or the quirks of their belief. That's not what is meant here. The Lord Jesus Christ was different. But when He went about society, people saw Him and they recognized that He was different. He offended them where they needed offense, but He didn't unnecessarily rub them the wrong way. He didn't unnecessarily offend them, challenge them unless they needed it. And that's what God must do still with us and through us to others. Our life as a Christian must be fixed upon and drawn from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that whenever people look at us and say, yes, there's something about that person that's different. And they cannot quite put it into all the perfection of Christian words and theological explanations. But remember what happened when the first leaders, Peter, John, they went up to the temple, beginning of the book of Acts, and they healed a man that was blind sitting by the roadside, and the leaders took offense at what was done, and they say, don't do it again! Don't do it again! And they gave them a lecture, and they tried to persuade them not to do it. And then there was this difference noticed. We are told, and they took note. They took note of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. That's the one thing that's got to be noticed about the Lord's people today. That we reflect the company we're in. One thing about goats, I learned a long time ago. The goat's milk, if you like the goat's milk often tastes of the last thing that the goat ate. So if the goat has been through your garden in the summertime and has been cropping all the heads of the roses, then not long afterwards, when the goat is milked, you find the goat's milk tastes of roses. That's the way we've got to be. When we spend time with Jesus, and when we're in his company, then it shouldn't be long afterwards when we're out meeting and dealing with other people that we reflect something of the company we've kept with the Lord. It's different. It's special. It's appropriate. But let's come down to look at it in its more spiritual terms. What is this wedding garment? It is a new heart. We all know the heart is the source of our desires. Our heart expresses what I am at my center and core. The heart is the closest thing to the person. And the Lord, we're told by the Lord, is that we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with our soul and our mind. And our shame is that we don't love him as we ought. The heart of man is desperately wicked. The heart of man, we are told, our Lord himself says this to us, the heart of man is far from him. Out of the heart comes the things that defile a man. And therefore the heart needs to be changed. We need a new heart. And the marvel of what we've got in our gospel, the marvel of the gospel that you and I know and hear is simply this, that what we need, God gives. Where God speaks in the terms of the new arrangement that he's making for people, God gives a great promise. He says, I will take away the heart of stone. That's the way we are before we're Christians. Stone. Hard, insensitive, doesn't have a kind word for God at all. He says he's going to take away the heart of stone and he's going to replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that beats and throbs and pulsates for God. A new heart. A complete change in the way we live and the way we think. A heart that focuses, rests, and draws our joy from Jesus Christ. Question. Do you know that change in yourself? You can see it by looking back and reviewing your life today. Again, just as we were singing there in Psalm 39, the psalmist thought upon his life. Well, let's do it. Let's not be scared. Let's not be afraid to do it today. Look back. See if there's any change in us. And if we've always been the same as we are, if we've always been the same and there's nothing come about that is radical or different or dramatic with us, then we need God to work in us. We don't see it there yet, but we ask God to do it for us now. The Lord would take away the heart of stone that is in us. And that the Lord would give us a heart of flesh that loves him, that delights in him, that draws all of our loving from him. A new heart, yes. But not only is this wedding garment described and it can be seen as a new heart, but it also can be as a new mind. The way we think and the way we understand the world. Sin has infected us in a way that we can never fully understand and we don't really accept. Sin has gone far much further than we can possibly think. We sometimes see sin's expression, even in ourselves, in little things, bad things that we do, and we say, well, that's sin coming into my life. And we think, well, it hasn't got very far. But yes, it has. It's like a cancer that's probing and infecting every aspect of our life, including the way we think. It's distorted our thinking and it's twisted our minds. And we're not willing to follow where God leads us. And we try to remove and obliterate any reference to God and society round about us. It's the quest of so many organizations as well as individuals. We cannot make sense of life, but we try. We try to bring forward things that will make us satisfied in life, but we fail. We try to make sense of where we've come from and we don't understand it. And we try to explain and shut the door upon anything beyond death because we're afraid of it. Our thinking is in top gear, trying at every area and opportunity to expunge God, to expel Him, because we cannot live. We cannot live with the thought that God is, that God really is. What we need is God to meet us and to touch us and to speak to us. And again, the best illustration we can have is a Bible one. And the best one that relates to us is a personal one. There was a man there blind for all his life. And Jesus met him and touched him and he had his sight restored to him. And everybody was clamoring and asking questions. Well, how did it come about? And his friends and his family and his people in society, everybody round about him was asking questions about how he got his sight until eventually at the end of the story, people turn and they say, come on, in the middle. Speak for yourself. What have you got to say for yourself? The man wasn't able to put it again, as we said a moment ago, into all the polished Christian phrases and words of expression. But what he said, he spoke from his heart. And what he said gets to your heart and to mine. And that's the way it should be, isn't it? When God deals with us. Just dealing with you and me on the most important things. Because this man said, once I was blind, now I can see. Now I understand. I understand things. That's the kind of change that we've got to have. What is this wedding garment? We've described it in different phrases, different experiences. But let me come down to one essential way in which it's put before us. The one vital thing that we all need. We all need to be covered about by what is called in our Bibles the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Let's not switch off at the end, but let's just follow it through for the next 2 or 3 minutes. What is the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You see, we are wrong in God's sight. We don't have the measurements. We don't measure up to what God requires of us. And because we don't measure up, we cannot enter in. And God in His grace and in His wonderful wisdom sent Jesus Christ into the world. We broke all the laws. We go against all that God requires and says to us. There are so many things that God says to us that we just simply we challenge them and we step across them and we defy Him. We don't have anything that is commending us to God. But Jesus Christ came into the world and he lived a meticulous, obedient, perfect life. Every single thing that was required, not just simply in the outward doing of things, but inwardly in his thinking, in his emotions, his life was absolutely perfect. So according to God's law, he was right and correct. And what the Bible says is that there was an exchange took place. When Jesus Christ died, what did he exchange? He took from his people all of their sins. That's what he took. He took all the wrong that was against their name, and he drank the cup of God's wrath in his hands for it. But the other exchange that took place was this perfect righteousness that he obtained that would make everyone who had it acceptable to God. He took that righteousness and he laid it against the names of every one of his people. So that when God looks down upon this one and that one, here and there and elsewhere, instead of seeing the bad name and the bad record that was once ours, and we all know the details about that, instead of seeing these bad things, God sees one beautiful, perfect thing. He sees the righteousness of his own Son, Jesus Christ. An illustration that I've used in the past. Ken Cameron's a big man. He was the moderator of the Free Church some time ago. And Ken loved going amongst the schools up north in Thurso. And when he was the moderator, he went into a school with his big robe on. And he called one of the children out to the front and he took this robe and he put this robe around that child. Now you can always imagine how it would have not fitted. It was huge. But the important thing was that it covered the child up completely. And that's the illustration about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He covers up us perfectly and completely. So that when God, and again we come back to what we were saying at the beginning about the standards God has, when God looks upon everyone who appears before him, when God looks upon those that, as it were, knock on the door of heaven wanting in, and the door is opened, and God looks into your life and into me, what does he see? Are we dressed? Are we ready? And the only way we can be ready is by being dressed in the righteousness and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need. That's the garment that is necessary on our life. To be dressed trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's engage, as we close now, in a bit of stock-taking. Before it's too late, before disappointment comes that we cannot get out of, have you got the wedding garment? Have you got the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Seek him. Seek from his hand, from his wardrobe. Take this garment that you need on that last great day before the Lord God. Time is going by. We barely notice it's passing when we see it day by day by day. But each day draws us closer to the King's coming. And the King will look for something special, distinctive, something appropriate. The Lord Jesus Christ covering our life. God looks into our life. What then does he see there? What will he find in us now and on that last day? Will we be able to speak clearly and plainly? Or will we be speechless?
We need this wedding garment. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the way in which Thou dost guide us and lead us, the way in which Thou dost deal with us in grace and in mercy, dealing with us, bringing us here this morning to hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we've listened, may we do so attentively. May we retain what we've heard from Thyself, and may Thy blessing, even the anointing of power, be upon it, that it would remind us as we go and as we live the rest of this week, may we be reminded of eternal things given to us by our God. O Lord, hear us. Look down upon us and deal with us in Thy grace. Deal with us in mercy, in Jesus Christ Thy Son. For we ask it in His name. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 45. Psalm 45, the first version. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the King. My tongue's a pen of one that's swift of right. Thou fairer art than sons of men. Into thy lips is store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword girt on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty, for meekness, truth, and righteousness, and state ride prosperously. And thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be.
Lamb of grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.